Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Battle Creek. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 through 8. Stand for reading of the Word of God, if you would, please. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceived that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Now remember, 2 Corinthians is Paul's most emotional letter. He's dealing with false teachers. He's dealing with people that have challenged his apostleship. Last week in review, we talked about how passionate Paul was for these people. In 6:11, it was, O Corinthians. It just exuded emotion, exuded warmth. He's, in his passion, he was, I have been open to you. Please be open to me. I've been open to you. We remember a principle that we learned from that. Any relationship that is going to be healthy has to be a two-way street. It can't be all one person giving and one person taking. It has to be a two-way street. He was encouraging the Corinthians, I poured my heart out to you. Please reciprocate. Please reciprocate. And then also we learn in relationships that there is a time to guard your relationship. And that time to guard your relationship is when you're unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And then we went into several things that were being unequally yoked. There's partnerships that are unequally yoked. Marriage is the big one. Marriage, if you have a believer and a non-believer, they are different kingdoms, different kings, different goals, different destinies, and people are pulling, when you're yoked to someone, you're pulling in the same, or hopefully pulling in the same direction. When you're unequally yoked, you're pulling in opposite directions. You're tugging, and it's a struggle all through life. And God encourages us not to be unequally yoked. Joint ventures, activities that we get involved in. As Christian people, we are to guard what we get involved in, where we go. Not to be unequally yoked with things that are going on into the world. We're to come out and be separate. That was the whole teaching. Now, I also added, it is possible to be unequally yoked even in ministries and churches. And listen to this, please. Ministries that change their direction, change their focus. Now, I don't know where you have been and where you all have come from, but generally speaking, over time, you're hoping that the ministry stays focused and on the Word of God and that sort of thing. But many ministries have gone to different methodologies. And it isn't uncommon that you'll be in a place where the road is changing because somebody's gotten tuned into to somebody else, and I'm going to do like so-and-so, or I'm going to do like them over there because they're really building and they're really growing, and oh, look at this, and I want to be just like that. You know, God has put you in a place for a specific time in a ministry that is biblical has to be built on his word, not on marketing, not on techniques, not on methodologies, but on the word of God, okay? And if you want to get a good teaching on this, listen to Alistair Begg's teaching on expositional preaching. It was the past couple weeks. Just go to the website. I mean, it's a great teaching on what expositional teaching is and how important that is to the body and how that is done so infrequently now where the Word of God is not rightly divided, where people will use just little ditzels of the Word and then not get into the depth of the Word and use their personality, humor, and other things in order to win the crowd over. Because people want what people don't need. People need the Word of God to convict them of their lives and to bring them in line with God. And most people don't want that. So, thinking about that, we've been so-and-so. Now, what's the problem? Again, God has equipped us to give the Word of God in a certain way, and God is not looking for clones of somebody else. Okay, there are so many people that want to be a clone of some successful ministry. No, God has put us together a certain way, has gifted us in a certain way, and that is what He expects from us. And we are to be really connected deeply into this Word. The seeker-friendly movement is what came about years ago. It had great intentions. We're going to get into marketing. We're going to see what the people need. And what was the fallout from that? The Word of God was diminished. The Word of God was compromised. It was compromised from the pulpit. And people weren't being given what they needed to be given. They were given what they wanted. They were given drama. They were giving readings. They were giving things that were really fun, and we're going to be healthy, wealthy, and life is just terrific and wonderful. Well, that's not true. You've lived on earth long enough, and you know that this journey is a little bumpy from time to time. And you know that the journey can even go from bumpy to stormy. It can be a hurricane in your life. I mean, so we have to be real. And then from the seeker movement, we went to the emergent movement. Could not have happened without the Word of God being dampened down. And what have we seen in the emergent movement? No hell. Nobody goes to hell. There's no such thing as hell. Now, what do people want to hear? No hell. I can live anywhere that I want. And everybody's going to heaven. That's always a good one. We all get to go eventually. It'll all be worked out. And how about different roads to God are okay? You're on your road. I'm on my road. Hey, we're all on a road. And that's what's come out of the emergent church. And this is heresy, it is false, and it is going to take people to an eternal destiny that they could never, ever, ever have imagined. And they're buying into this. Question is this. How do you discern if something is hype or if it's true? And how do you know whether you are being unequally yoked or rightly yoked in a ministry or in anything in life? Okay, how do you know this? There's a few key things here that you want to think about. First of all, whatever's going on in a ministry, you must compare it with the Word of God. If it is not congruent with the Word, your little Holy Spirit ear should do what? You put your little antennas up. It must be congruent with the Word of God. Does what is happening look like Jesus' character? Are the people acting like servants or lords and masters? There's a big difference between a servant and a lord and a master. How about leading by example? Leading by example. How about humble as a child, as the least, uses no force or coercion? How about gentle, obedient to the Word, obedient to God? How about taking up your cross daily and following Him? Remember Luke 9:23? Whoever comes after me must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Remember, fans are hip, hip, hooray for Jesus, come to jump up and down on Sunday morning and live any way that they want. That's a fan. That's a fan. I'm cheering for Jesus. You're going to the football game, and you're all painted up on Sunday afternoon, and you're cheering, and you're hip, hip, hooray for the team. But as soon as the team goes down, the paint goes off, and you're switching to another team. There's a big difference between being a fan and a follower of the Lord Jesus. And He never calls anybody to be a fan. He calls everyone to believe and to follow Him. And we went through that a couple weeks ago. No one is called to be a fan. Now, when I give up my rights, my will, when you see these characteristics in any ministry, any relationship that you have, these characteristics are what you're looking for. Servant, gentle, lead by example, those sorts of things. When you see that, then you are yoked in the right direction. You hear me? You're yoked in the right direction. When you don't see these, you're unequally yoked. unequally yoked. Now remember what he said in verse 16 last week. He said these words, and what agreement has the temple of God, now he's talking about being yoked and unyoked, okay, unequally yoked. He's talking about what does a believer have in common with a non-believer? What does Jesus have in common with Belial, okay, or Satan? Nothing. What does light have in common with darkness? Nothing. And then he goes on to say these words. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. When you are born again of the Spirit, God comes and dwells in you, takes up residence in you. You are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will be in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. And then how are we to live? Come out and be separate, says the Lord. Come out and be separate. We're not to blend with the world. We're not to get involved in the things of the world, not buy into the marketing of the world, not buy into all the advertisement that you see, that you should have everything your way now, and that you should be happy, 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 happy. You know what? You have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. He says he will give you joy, joy unspeakable. These things I have written that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. Everything is not happy, 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 but through the mess of life, you can have joy because Jesus Christ is residing in your temple. He's residing inside of you. We are to come out and be separate from the world. Now, just a little thought on this. When we say separate, that doesn't mean isolated, withdrawn, not us against them mentality, okay? We don't live in caves like monks because do monks sin? Yes. Do monks lust? Yes. Do monks have covetousness? Yes. There can be issues with monks. You can't get away from yourself. You can't live in a cave isolated enough that you're not going to have issues with your flesh. Okay? Separated means this. When we talk about being separated from a biblical standpoint, it means disengaged from all forms of false religion and world behavior. Disengage from all forms of false religion and world behavior. Now the question is why? Why is that so significant with God? Because something miraculous happened to you the day that you were born again. You were taken from the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of light. I've said this 1,000 times. Well, maybe 50 times, but it's a lot of times, okay? There's a transfer of ownership. You belong now to the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't belong to yourself. You don't have your rights, your will, and your way. He bought you with the price. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He has bought us. He has redeemed us. He has paid the price. We now live for him. We are now called a bondservant or a slave of the Lord Jesus. He pulls the strings. He tells us where to go and what to do, not us. That's not so easy, giving up your rights, your will, and your way. That's a journey. And we'll talk about that a little more later because God is in the process of conforming you to the likeness of his Son. That's a journey. That whole thing doesn't happen immediately. That happens as you yield yourself to Christ on this path called life and its bumpy roads. God's building a family, folks, and those in his family are called sons and daughters of the living God. You are a son and daughter of God, and you're being conformed to his likeness. And this is preparation for heaven, folks. Your little 70 years of time here is preparation for an eternity with God. Preparation for an eternity with God. Be separate. Do not be unequally yoked. This week, there's going to be comfort for the afflicted, comfort for the troubled, comfort on this bumpy road called life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've allowed us to study your word. Holy Spirit, please take these words and put it into the hearts of your people. May our hearts be soft. Take our heart of stone and make it into a heart of flesh. Whatever we've been thinking about prior to coming here, let it go, Lord. Just evaporate it from our minds and help us to focus on what you have for just a few minutes. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 7, verse 1 is actually a continuation of chapter 6. He continues his theme of being separated and holiness and that sort of thing. If you remember, chapters and verses were added later, much after Paul's time. Chapter 7, verse 1, therefore, having these promises, what were these promises? That I will be in them, I will walk among them, I will be their God, they will be my people. Those are the promises. We have those promises, beloved. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This causes a little bit of problem, because I thought when I was born again, I was cleansed. Did you not? Did not Jesus Christ, when he died for you, forgive all of your sins, past, present, and future? Oh, yes, he did. That's an absolute truth. Positionally, we are justified before the Lord Jesus, okay? That's our position of being pure and holy before him. His atonement has accomplished that on the cross for us. But look, there's some things you have to think about here. When someone thinks in this manner, now this happens often. This is not an isolated thought. When they come up with this, when someone thinks this way, that my sins are forgiven, I'm clean before God, and now I'm okay, I can do just about anything that I want. Isn't that what humans do? Let's be truthful. I mean, that's what a lot of people do. They think that they can go about living any way that they want, that I've said the magic words, and now I can go live any way that I want. Paul is talking here about let us cleanse ourselves. This is a post-salvation, confessing your sins, getting yourself right with the Lord Jesus Christ, walking this walk the way he wanted us to walk. Paul addressed this attitude very significantly in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, for those people who think that they can presume upon grace, that because God's grace covers all of my sins, I can just go about and do whatever I want because I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. Paul said very specifically, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Exclamation point. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? How can we be warm? How can we cuddle up with sin? That's really what that's talking about. How can we be comfortable in that environment if we've been delivered? You can't. You can't. Or who do you know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? I died when I became born again in the Spirit. The old me died. My natural me died. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You hear those words? Even so, we should also walk in newness of life. I don't live the way I used to live. I don't go where I used to go. I don't talk the way I used to talk. Does all this stuff happen at one time? Did it happen in your life at one time? You got born again, all of a sudden you're just a perfect guy. Everything is just wonderful. No, it's a process. It's a process, and that's why he's talking about cleanse ourselves. Cleanse ourselves from all unrighteousness. It's a process. So, remember this. All mankind has an inherited sin nature. Every one of us. You take a little bitty baby, sin nature. And remember, all you got to do is just take care of him for about 20 minutes. You're going to see the sin nature. Feed me, change me, do whatever, you know, all that stuff. Sin nature. Now, this nature will finally be gone when? When I'm in heaven, when I'm glorified. Okay? I have a sin nature that I have to deal with. And I'll finally be gone, and I'll tell you that's hip, hip, hooray time. Glorified. Sins, we're done. Okay. Now, listen to this. Those who have been born again have the ability through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Remember, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He has taken up residence within you. You have the ability now to say no to sin. Not your strength, his strength in you. Okay? You can say no to sin. And this is called progressive sanctification. I'm being more and more set apart unto Christ. Remember, God's goal is for you not to be hilariously happy, to have everything that you want, but that you be conformed to the likeness of his son. And the more that you're conformed to the likeness of his son, guess what? You know what the benefit is? The more satisfied you are with your walk here, the more things seem to work out, the more joy that you have in your life, the more that you fight this, the more gloom and despair and misery that you have. Because God is not satisfied leaving you where you're at. He will never be satisfied with you where you're at. This is a journey of progression. And I can tell you one thing, remember this. Anytime someone takes their being, and remember, the picture is rowboat, and we are always rowing against the current. Use this illustration multiple times, so this is a good illustration. All we have to do is take the oars out of the water. We don't even have to walk backwards. Where does the current take us? Right back to the world, folks. Right back to the world. We have to be in word. We have to be in fellowship. We have to be in prayer. That's rowing forward. When we stop doing those disciplines, and I'm telling you, my boat goes really fast back. I don't know how fast yours goes, but mine goes speedboat back into the old me that quick. And it's terrible. All you have to do is ask my wife. Ask people who live with me. It can be terrible to go back to old Rick. Kill him. He's dead. But every now and then he tries to come out. Yeah. Those who have been born again have the ability through the Spirit of God to say no to sin. No to sin. Now, do we say no to sin all the time? Absolutely not. We're still trapped in these flesh bodies. Thus, cleansing is essential for fellowship with God. Cleansing is essential for fellowship with God. When I sin, fellowship is blocked. Relationship, I still have a relationship with God, but my fellowship with him is blocked, okay? Colossians chapter 3 puts it really nice. It says this, but now you yourselves are to put off, listen to this list, now that you're born again of the Spirit, because God has taken up residence within you, because God is conforming you to the likeness of his Son, he's giving you the ability to do this, and he expects this of his children, of his people. You yourselves are to put off anger. I can't help it. I'm just a really angry person. I was built with anger. I mean, what do I do with my anger? Well, you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's just that simple. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. How about this one? Filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. That's something he expects us to do through the power of the Spirit. That is on us, folks. And that takes discipline. That takes a close walk with God. That takes fellowship with one another. That takes encouraging one another. Okay? And putting off is like taking off, actually in the Greek, it's taking off clothing, setting it into a corner. We are to actually put it off. We can actually do that. And then he says later, you are to put on the things of the Spirit. And then there's a list of stuff for that. We can actually do this. Cleanse ourselves. We are to cleanse ourselves. Simply means when I sin, and why, you know when you're sin because the Holy Spirit convicts you. And there's no question about it. Those are born again in the Spirit. You are convicted and you know what you've done. Just own it. Just go right there and just own it. Say, okay, Lord, instead of trying to make up excuses and live in the queasiness of the trying to manipulate your way out of the situation, just own the thing. Believe me. I know these things. I live in this. You are to confess it. That's why we have 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, what does confess mean? Agree with God that it was wrong. I'm confessing my sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that means that I am right before God. I am fellowship with him again. That is the great thing about God. He doesn't hold grudges. It's not like humans. That's right. That's a praise the Lord. I mean, when he forgives, he actually forgives. You know, when you forgive somebody, you're actually supposed to put that thing away and not bring it up again. That's what real forgiveness is. It isn't get in the middle of the fight and start dragging it out. I mean, we're experts at that. God never does that. He forgives you as far as the east is from the west. Our sins are taken from us. Though our sins be as scarlet, they are as white as snow. He will remember our iniquity. It's done with. We are to take on the characteristics of God, folks, in relationships with people. When we have forgiven, that is put away. No fair taking back. Okay? No fair taking back. Remember, you're walking in newness of life in Romans 6:4. Walking in newness of life when you're born again of the Spirit. Now, notice what he says here. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I'll tell you, the fear of God drives you to holiness. What are we lacking in our culture today? Are lacking a realistic view of who God is. God is not just a little bit bigger than us. God is not just our friend and our little buddy that we take out every now and then. God is not a God that we stick in our pocket and pull him out when we need him like a little genie. No, God is the holy God of heaven and earth. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the real God, the one that created the stars in the heaven, created, put all this thing into place. He is vastly huger than us. He is sovereign in everything that he does. He is the one that we bow before. And a healthy fear of God is good within his people. Now remember the fear of God in Hebrew. The fear is yare, means awesome respect. So that is the first thing that I think about the fear of God. I am respecting my God. I am respecting my God. When I come into his presence, I come with respect to God. When the Jews came into God's presence in the temple, they watched their steps. Remember, as they went up the steps, they were uneven as you ascended into the temple. Why? Because you wouldn't rush into the presence of God. When they backed out of the temple, when they left the temple, they backed out of the temple because you did not disgrace God by turning your back to him. We don't have that kind of conscience with God today. It's like frivolous, our attitude toward God. A healthy fear of God leads to a clean life. And that's what he's looking for in his people. A healthy fear of God. A right view of God and his holiness. You know that God cannot look upon sin? He has to look at us through his Son. That God is pure and holy. And we think our little sins are nothing. That's just a little sin. That's no big deal. That little compromise here, little twist there, little this or little that. That's huge with God. He is a holy God, and we are to approach him as a holy God. Now, Paul is going to switch topics, and he goes back to talking about relationships in verses 2 through 4. Let's look what he has to say here. Open your hearts to us. Same word usage that was in 6:11. O Corinthians, he wants open hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. That's a reason for relationship, to be close. We've cheated no one. We've been open. I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all of our tribulation. Now, he's talking again about relationships, back to promises. Paul was very careful about condemning them. You know why? Because when you condemn somebody, that's not so healthy for the relationship, is it? When you have issues with people, you work through them. You don't condemn them. You work through those relationships. You work through those issues in order to have a healthy relationship. And that's what he's trying to do with these people. He had issues with them. They challenged his teaching. They challenged his apostleship. And he wanted to work through those issues with them. And he wanted to be open with them and was pleading with the other side to be open together so they could work the thing through. That's exactly what he's saying here. He says, you are in our hearts. Now, listen to this. It's easy to let some people into your heart. And it's tough to let others into your heart. You ever experience that? There are some people you're kindred with. I'll tell you, all you have to do is go to boot camp. And when I got to boot camp there, I was sniffing around for somebody that was just like me, somebody that I was kindred with. There's guys there I had nothing to do with. And there are other guys there that I could buddy up with because I could sense that we had kindred dysfunction in us. You know, dysfunction is drawn to dysfunction. So I'm looking for the guys that were kind of dysfunctional and like I was, okay? Other guys were looking for their kind of dysfunction, but you blend together that way. You know, you have to make room in your hearts, folks, for the tough people in your life. The people that just that you're not quite kindred with. As Christians, we have to be open to the whole gamut. We have to be able to take all people in. Being judgmental and saying it's me against them is not what we're called to do. We're to have open hearts towards people. He says, great is my boldness of speech towards you. He had confidence in them. He had confidence in that God was changing them and hopefully opening the relationship back up for community together. There was a schism between the two, and they wanted to bring the gap together. That's what he's trying to do. Paul had confidence in them, had confidence in God. Even when they failed, he had confidence in them. Even when they were belittled, he had confidence that God is working in them. Even when they questioned his apostleship, he had confidence that God is working in their hearts and changing this relationship. Now, there's a lesson here, folks. Listen to this lesson. Listen to this. In tough situations, dealing with tough people, have confidence that God is at work in the situation. Your job is to pray. Your job is to trust God in the situation. That's what you are to do. He is at work. But you must remember something. It's his timetable. It's his way, not your timetable and not your way. Was God not long-suffering with you? You bet. You bet. Long-suffering. He put up with me for a long time, dabbling here and something, dabbling there and something. I had the looking good. I'd go to your church. You'd want me to be your elder. You'd want me to be on the board. Every place I go, oh yeah, he comes every... I want you on the board. They knew nothing about my own secret stuff that was going on inside me. They knew nothing about that. It was the looking good. You know, have confidence that God is at work in the situation, his time, his way, not your way. That's a principle. Now, there is a promise. There is a promise that you can cling to in any tough situation. And this is one that we've been to multiple times. You probably have it scarred up in your Bible. It should be underlined, stars all over the place. It's Romans 8:28. If you would turn there for just a second. Hear this promise to you. Anybody that's going through a tough situation, this is a promise that God has given to his children. He's given to you. And you can take this to the bank. This has worked for me. It's worked for millions of other Christians. It is truth. And he says this. And we know. That's how Paul starts out. And we know. That is spoken with absolute confidence. And we know that all things work together for good. We know that, right? You got that? You got that much? All things work together for good. Hear the qualifier. For those who love God. What does that mean? For those who love God. It isn't, I love you, God. I love you, Jesus. I said I loved you. And I really meant it in my heart. I did. You know how you prove that you love God? Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. When you put God first as the highest priority, then you love God. Then you love God more than you love anything else. That's what he's looking for. That's what this promise is for. It is for those people who love God as the top priority over any person, any goal, anything. When you do that, this promise is for you. When you don't have God as a top goal, you can quote this all you want. It's not going to work for you. And you're going to go, oh, what's wrong? I can't believe it. All things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those who are called are those who are in his family. Those who have a family relationship with God, who have put God first, you can claim this thing and it will work for you. Now, the reason I know that it works, I know that he's working all things out for good, because when somebody gets cancer and is dying, he's still working it out for good. When my brother was dying, he was still working it out for good. When there are people that lose their jobs, he's still working it out for good. We don't see the whole picture. We see but a poor reflection and as a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully. But I trust that my God is working it out. I might not see it in my time. It might not have happened my way, the way I willed it. Okay? But I'm trusting that He is doing that. And I can trust my God. And you can look at your life. You can look in hindsight. You can look at your life behind you and you can say, yes, God was there. God was there. God was there. Every step of the way, He was there. I didn't see Him. I didn't see Him. Couldn't see Him at those times, but He was there. It's true, folks. God does comfort the afflicted. He does comfort those who are in tribulation and discomfort. Verse 5 says this, for indeed, now thinking about your journey, thinking about your journey through life, for indeed we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. Now look at Paul. Is Paul happy, 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 happy? Is this fun, 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 fun? Oh, God wants me to have fun. Doesn't God want me to be happy, happy, happy? Now, if you believe that, you have not read the Word of God. God wants you to be obedient, and in that obedience you will have joy because you will have the presence of God through it all. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies, doesn't sound like fun, had no rest. Now, folks, this is life in the raw. This is life in the raw. But we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, and inside were fears. This does not sound like the Riviera of Christianity, does it? I want my Christianity to be on the Riviera. Everyone serving me. This doesn't sound like it, is it? Because this is true, and that is false. This is true. There's no Christianity on the Riviera unless you're a missionary there. Now think about your journey. Some of it has been smooth, and you said, hey, man, this life is pretty easy. Why is everybody so bent out of shape, man? I'm having a good time. This is just great. It's wonderful. It's smooth as silk. Got your job, got your money, got relationships are cooking for you. Everything is just wonderful, smooth. Get ready. Get ready because what's coming? Ooh, it's getting bumpy. It's getting bumpy. That's what's happening next. You get a little bump. And then after the bumps come the hurricane, the storm. And then you're going, where are you guys? I can't believe this is happening to me. Why is this happening? You know, we're going to that whole pity party routine. Now, I have a question for you on your road of life. You look back at your life, some introspection, retrospection. Look at this. Where did you change on your journey? Where did your growth occur? When did you change from becoming a fan of the Lord Jesus, going hip, hip, hooray, I live my own life, to a follower of the Lord Jesus, denying yourself, taking up your cross daily and following Him? When did that happen to you? That happened to you in prison. That happens to you in the crucible of pain. That happens to you when you were in the valley of despair because you reached out for God and He reached out to you and He held on to you tight. And you know, my God does not let you go. Did you know that? He holds on to you through it all. You might be trying to get away. Just like the little kid wants to get down, you know, and wants to go play with the other kids. God holds on to you. You might be kicking and wanting to get out of His arms. He's holding on to you for your whole life once you're into His family. He's holding on. Valley of despair. That's when it occurred. That's when my growth took place. You know, Paul's words, don't they resonate with truth to you? You've lived long enough. There's truth to this. It resonates truth to our spirits. There's no rest. Troubled. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. Folks, these are real feelings. These were his feelings. You have your feelings at your time. Real emotion in times of affliction. I'll tell you, thankfully, he didn't stop there. So let's look at verses 6 and 7. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. He sent a person. Sometimes he'll send his word. Sometimes it'll be a song. Sometimes it'll be a prayer. Sometimes it'll be a quiet time with God. Something will happen in that valley of despair. This time he sent a person. It can happen different ways for different people. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he has comforted in you. When he told us of your earnest desire, oh, there's good news. Your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. He wrote the severe letter. He's getting the results of the severe letter from Titus. He's feeling relief. Do you ever have that happen? When you're in the mess and finally you have somebody, something happens and you feel, oh, nevertheless, God has entered the picture. Nevertheless, God, the God who comforts. And I ask you this, have you ever met him, the God who comforts? The God who comforts the affliction? Have you ever met the God who comforts the afflicted on your stormy, bumpy road? The God of all comfort knows exactly where you are. You might feel alone. You might feel like he's distant. He knows exactly where you are on your little bumpy road. He knows how you feel. And folks, he has not forgotten you. You know how I know that? First of all, I've experienced it. But secondly, I know his promises are true. And he will never, ever forget where his son or his daughter is. You are born again of the Spirit. You are his child. And he knows where his children are. And he knows what they're feeling. There is comfort for the afflicted. Think about this. Do you recall when we first started 2 Corinthians? These words in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul is saying these words because of the discomfort that he was feeling. He was distraught over the relationship that he had with the Corinthians. And he uses these words that we can use today to comfort ourselves and other people. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. You do not experience anything in this life for nothing. God is conforming you, chiseling you. You come through it successfully. You are then able to help someone else like Titus did with Paul. You are able to be a Titus to someone else and bump up against them with the same thing that you experienced. Those people who have diseases, whether it's MS, you can bump up against somebody else with MS and you can give encouragement. Johnny Erickson Tata, paralyzed from the neck on down, is able to go and comfort those people that are just like her, who feel like they have no hope, no worth, no value. She has experienced the comfort of God. She's been in the crucible of discomfort. She has felt the affliction. She has felt the abandonment. You ever hear her story? She went to faith healers. She went to everything that she could think of. She went to everything that medicine had, and it wasn't for her. But you know what she says? She would never trade in her wheelchair for what God has done for her in her life. She knows that she has a reward awaiting her, and she is being faithful to God with the misery and awfulness that she's living through now. You know what her verse was? Listen to this. Her verse was 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. 8 through 10. It says this, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life." Isn't this truth? Isn't this true? You bet it's true. This is Paul in the raw. This is truth. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. And why was that? That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. I'll tell you, when you get to the point when you can abandon all reasoning and you say, "I trust you, God, no matter what the thing looks like, sounds like, smells like, what I'm experiencing, I don't understand it, Lord. I don't understand it, but I'm going to trust you. I abandon all reason, and I'm saying I'm following you to the end of this thing." That's what Johnny Erickson Tata did. This verse goes on to say this, "Who delivered us from so great a death." He had a history. God delivered me in the past. Then it goes on to say, who does deliver us? He's in the process of delivering me right now, right this second through all of this mess. And he says, and I pray, will still deliver me. I can trust him from the beginning to the end. That is my God. That is the one that I can trust through all of this mess called life. Hallelujah. That word tribulation is this. You don't miss this. Tribulation. It's Philippus. Okay? It means grievous affliction or distress, pressure or burden of the spirit. Ever felt that? If you have any close relationships, you felt that. If you've had anything happen in your life remotely that is related, you felt that, related to humanity, you felt that. You felt that. It comes from the word root philbo, which means crush, compress, or squeeze. Fellow travelers on this bumpy road, sometimes God will send you a Titus. Sometimes God will send you his spirit as you're walking through a woods crying, lamenting what is going on in your family. Sometimes God will send you something from his word. The God of all comfort knows how to comfort the afflicted. He knows how to comfort those who are crushed and know no way out of the situation. He's an expert at it. Ask Johnny Erickson Tada. Ask Ken Tada, her husband, who has to turn her at night every 2 hours. He has to wake up every 2 hours, 365 days a year, turn her from side to side, put the pillows in, has to help her get cleaned every day. You ask Ken Tada about this journey, how the road can be bumpy, and his immense love for his wife. That's a servant. That's a servant. That's a servant. There's protection for us in times of afflictions and trials. Listen to this word. Listen to what this one person said about this. A vine clings to an oak tree, and in doing so finds protection in times of trial that preserves it. If a violent storm should arise and the vine is on the side of the tree, away from the tree serves to protect the vine from the wind, which would otherwise tear it away and rip it to shreds. If the vine is on the exposed side of the tree, the wind serves only to press the vine closer to the tree it already clings to. In storms of life, God will at times set himself between us and the fury of the storm and protect us from the storm. At other times, he will expose us to the storm so that it ravages us and may serve to press us closer to him. One of the two can happen. God knows where you are, whether he's protecting you or pressing you in the storm. Either way, there's comfort knowing that God is with me. There's comfort in knowing this. Now in verse 8, we're going to talk about something else. Now in thinking about tough decisions, you have to make, here's a good principle to keep in mind. There can be regrets for a moment. Now listen to this statement. Just focus in on it. There can be regrets for a moment in making a decision, a tough decision. Regrets for a moment when doing what is right, hard, or difficult. Feelings of regret can creep in. These feelings are real. You can't have somebody say, oh, get over it. You ever hear that one? Well, forget that. That is bad counsel. It isn't just get over it. You know what you do with people? You weep with those that weep, and you rejoice with those that rejoice, and you enter into their discomfort, and you're there for them. You don't have to be all chatty and try to have all the answers, but being there is a big thing. Be real. All right, let's see, creep in. These feelings are real and to be expected. However, in the long run, later you'll be glad you did what was right. It is hard to make that tough decision initially. You'll never regret doing what is right. And listen to this, it is never too late to do what is right. Don't ever let the enemy say it's gone too far. It's impossible to heal. This thing is way beyond it. No, never. It's never too late to do what is right. Never. Never. The results often are later and greater. Listen to the verse. Verse 8. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. Sounds like me. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Regret it? Didn't regret it? Oh, I wish I wouldn't have. Oh, I'm glad I did it. Oh, this is so uncomfortable. Those are really real feelings, folks. Real feelings by a real person. He knew that he had to write the letter of correction, but he regretted it because it was so uncomfortable to do it. Many decisions that we make that are uncomfortable for the moment have great long-term effects. When you make a decision to take the easy way out and to do what is wrong and to compromise, you may get relief initially, but in the long term, you will regret it. And your churning will be much, much worse. Now think about this. When you're talking about making decisions, tough decisions and that sort of thing, think about this. Never, ever respond out of the emotion of the moment. Take time to pray and to think. To pray and to think. You know, there's a time to speak and there's a time to be quiet. You have to be very careful. When you're talky, when you're type A, when you want to press the issue to get it taken care of, take time, withdraw, recollect yourself so that you can speak proper words in the situation. Oftentimes we regurgitate what is coming out of our heart. And what are our hearts? The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? It's what's regurgitating. Take time. Take time. Relationships are at stake. Never respond out of the emotion of the minute. Take time. Think. Pray. Before you speak or before you write. Don't get caught up in what I call mob fever. What do I mean by that? I mean that people that are disgruntled hang together. And when you are having an issue, usually what is going to happen is you will call someone that has been disgruntled in the past that feels just like you, not rightly connected to God, and you're going to get counsel from that person, and you're going to say, yeah, that's what I need to do. I'm going to really respond this way. Man, when you hear that, don't do that. Okay, that's a do not do. That's a do not do. Mob fever. However, if you have committed the thing to God, you have prayed, you have taken time, you've committed it to God, you've made your decision, then without fear, have no regrets. Leave the results to God. Place that person, place that situation into the hands of God. No more ruminating about it. You know what ruminating is? Over, back and forth. Oh, here it comes again. I get to think about this again. You constantly, your mind is racing with, no. Be still. And know that I am God. I am in charge. I am in charge. Don't sweat it. Don't ruminate it. Trust Him. Now, four thoughts and we'll take it home. Some decisions are sad but right. Some decisions are sad but right. There may be a time for a severe letter like Paul. Was hard for him. Sometimes it's hard to break fellowship. Sometimes it's hard to move on. Tough decisions are hard to make. But some of them are right to make. You have to make sure that even though it's sad, that you have to make the right decision. Number two, have the courage to do what is right. Not what is expedient or easy. Do what is right. Number three, in the tumult, do not follow the pack or pack thinking. Disgruntled people tend to flock together. But follow God. He will lead you in the way that you should go. You'll hear that still, small voice. How is He going to speak to you? Calm your spirit and listen for Him. And number four, when your road is bumpy, when the sea is stormy, the God of all comfort, the God of hope is with you. And the calm, the peace, the shalom of God, the peace of God is right around the corner, comforting the afflicted. One man said this about peace. There is a painting titled Peace. It depicts waves crashing against the jagged rocks. Can you see the ocean? It portrays the violence of a crushing storm. It seems anything but peaceful. But down in a small corner of the painting, tucked away in the rocks, a little bird sitting on her nest, totally oblivious to the raging storm all about. That is peace. Safe in the storm, in the arms of Jesus. Safe in the storm. Jesus, he is the God of all comfort. He does comfort the affliction. Picture a massive hurricane raging over the ocean. On the surface of the sea, the violent winds whip the water into giant waves and create a scene of havoc and chaos. Yet a mere 25 feet below the surface, the waters are clear and calm. The fish there go on living their lives totally unaware of the thunderous tumult just above them. Where there is depth, there is peace. You hear that? Where there is depth, there is peace. So it is with the Christian life. Where there is depth, there is peace. Jesus said to the storm, "Peace be still." That's what he can say in the storm of your life. Peace be still. May the God of all comfort give you his peace, his shalom. Comfort for the afflicted is available, safe in the arms of Jesus, for those deep in their walk with God. The God of all comfort will be there for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time, and Holy Spirit, I ask that you'll touch each heart here in a unique way. We all come from different backgrounds, different situations. We all hear certain parts of a talk. And may the parts that each person has heard resonate within their spirits. Let us not leave here the way we came in, Lord. Let us leave changed because we've come in contact with the living God, the God of all comfort, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is good to have a healthy fear of God. We've heard your word today, Lord. Please implant it indelibly into our brains, into our hearts, and may we live differently. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.